But it's good to be with you tonight and tomorrow morning and tomorrow night. And, the passion of my heart is that the Church of Jesus Christ just thrives and flourishes because I believe that that's what pleases God and will ultimately make a difference in people's lives. And that's our purpose and our mission in life. Frank used to meet at the coffee shop every morning with all the guys. I don't, maybe it was Hardee's or whatever your local place is. They'd all get there and they'd drink coffee. And one day, a new preacher moved to town. And he thought, well, I'll go hang out down at the coffee shop where all the good old boys are at. So he pulled in, walked in, made himself, everybody, he met Frank that morning. And they knew he was the preacher. And so, most of them were trying to be on their best behavior, but old Frank, he was pretty outspoken and pretty straightforward. And so when it come around his time to talk, he just looked at the preacher and he said, "Listen, preacher," he said, "now I'm telling you, I work hard, I take care of my family, and I mind my own business." In other words, he's kind of putting up this barrier. So I mind my own business, and as far as I'm concerned, everything else in life is just fluff. Well, the preacher didn't challenge him at all, just kind of befriended him and stayed there for several years, the pastor did. Finally, years later, Frank, when he was 77 years old, showed up at church and was baptized. And just before he was baptized, the preacher said to old Frank, he said, "Frank, when I met you, you told me that you good man, took care of your family. Everything else was fluff, and here you are that you mind your own business, and here you are this morning being baptized. I want to know what changed." Well, Frank looked him in the eye and said, "Well, I didn't know what my business was. I didn't know what my business was." That's a question I want to ask you. We're going to talk about tonight. Do you know what your business is? Do you know what our business is as the church? Because if you don't, it makes all the difference in the world. If you do, it makes all the difference in the world if we know what our business is. You drive up and down the road this time of year and you see all these beautiful green fields. I want to suggest to you those farmers that are planting those crops, they know what their business is, right? They know what it is that they are doing. I'm glad that my pastor, when I was 19 years old, Reverend Paul Aldrich, Doris probably knows, remember, Doris was there when I was just a young teenager, and he drove a school bus, a bunch of teenagers all the time. I don't know if he went to Florida with, he used to drive us around all the time. We had a youth choir. Now I'm an old man, and Doris, you're an older man. And here we are in the same place again. And we had a pastor named Paul Aldrich, and I'm glad that Paul Aldrich knew what his business was. When I was called to preach, I won't tell you all that story, but I went to my pastor and I said to him that I thought God was calling me to preach. He said, "Will you meet me here at the church on Saturday morning?" So I said, okay. I got there on Saturday morning. He took me all around town and we knocked on doors and invited people and young kids and children to ride our Sunday school bus to church on Sunday morning. And he didn't use the exact words, but in essence, what he said was, "Kim, this is your business. This is what our business is." And I'm so glad that he knew what his business was. And he made me a business partner, so to speak, in that invitation that day. And it changed my life because I've been focused all these years on being a successful business person, knowing what my business was and helping the church to know what their business is. Do you know what your business is? Do we know what our business is? Our business is being responsible for the eternal souls of men and women, and everything else is fluff. It just is. And that's the way it is. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. And actually this whole weekend, we're going to meet together. In fact, tonight you've already voted in the affirmative for me being here, but I'm going to call a business meeting. Don't you love business meetings? This is a business meeting. I'm sitting in the voting perimeters are within these four walls in here. And at the end of the service, you're going to have opportunity to vote on the business and what you think about it and what your intent is to be a shareholder, to be a partner in the business. So this is the business meeting we're going to have. And we're going to remind ourselves tonight. I'm going to help remind you and remind me as well of what our business is. Because if we don't know what our business is, it won't be long till we'll be out of business. I don't care who you are or who we are as a church or how long you've been in Anna. If you don't know your business, it won't be long till you will be out of business. And if you're going to stay in business, it's going to require everybody to be all in. And it costs something for businesses to succeed. So I'm going to call the meeting to order now. And all in favor of the business at hand and the agenda that's going to be presented. You don't even know what it is yet, but I'm going to ask you to vote in all in favor of the agenda. Say aye. Raise your hand. All right. All right. Let the meeting proceed. We take our cues from Jesus when it comes to who we are and what our business is. Jesus was very clear in understanding what his business was. Few scriptures for you this evening as we go through. When Jesus was 12 years old, you remember the story. His parents took him to worship to Jerusalem, the temple, and they headed home. And they left him behind. And they scurried around, ran back frantically, and got Jesus and gathered him up and kind of pointed their finger. I could see Mary saying, "You know, you should have been paying more attention. You should have been a little more focused with where we were going and what we were doing." And Jesus, I'm sure very politely, as a young man, said to his mother, "Don't you know that I must be about my father's what? My father's business. Everything else is fluff. I'm about my father's business." And so as Jesus then grew and matured over and over again, he in essence made different kinds of mission statements, but they're all the same for the most part. Jesus said, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. That's my mission. That's why I'm here, for I came to seek that was lost." And in Luke 19:43, it says, "As Jesus approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and he wept over it." Jesus knew what his mission was, and he was all in to the mission. He embodied every aspect of the love of God for the mission. And who it was that had brought him to this place of tears in his life. And then Jesus was challenged why he had come, and he was having dinner at Matthew's house. And Jesus' response to them was, we have that scripture, that next one there. I wrote so small on my notes, I can't read it there. "And the days will come when," I must have given you the wrong reference there. Let me dial in here. Anyway, so Jesus said to them, "Listen, I didn't come for the healthy. I came for the sick." Jesus knew what his mission was, regardless of what other people trying to reshape and form his mission, that you should be doing this, you should be doing that. Jesus says, No. "I've come to call, not call the righteous, but I've come to call the sinners. That's my business. That is why I am here." And then in Mark 9, a text that we're going to take our cues from this evening as we understand what our business is. Jesus said, the word says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. And at one point, then he said, do you not say 4 months more than the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for the harvest. Jesus said, you've got to know your business. You've got to know. We are an ark of salvation. We are a rescue operation. The Church of Jesus Christ is who we are. This isn't a cruise ship. Contrary to many people's popular opinion, how many have ever been on a cruise? There's a couple. Well, you know, those are pretty nice, right? You just kind of get on them and somebody takes care of you. When you mess your chair up and you leave, you come back, they got your chair straightened up for you. They make your bed for you every night. They put funny little animals on it. They got all the food you want to eat anytime you want to eat. And they're just there to take care of you. And there's folks that think that that's our business here, that running a cruise ship. And we aren't running a cruise ship in the Church of Jesus Christ. We're running a rescue operation. And when folks think they have the opportunity to vote on that, unfortunately, they will many times cast their vote for the cruise ship because rescue operations are messy. They're not glamorous in any kind of a way. This story I ran across a couple of years ago has always been fascinating to me because I think it's a characterization of what it might look like if we understand what our business is and what it looks like when we forget what our business is as a church. It says, on a dangerous seacoast where shipwrecks often occur, there was a crude little life-saving station. The building was just a hut, and there was only one boat, but the few devoted members kept a constant watch over the sea, and with no thought for themselves, they went out day and night, tirelessly searching for the lost. Many lives were saved by this wonderful little station so that it became really famous. Some of those who were saved and various others in the surrounding area wanted to become associated with the station and give of their time and money and effort for the support of its work. New boats were bought, new crews were trained, and the little life-saving station grew. Why not? Then some of the members of the station became unhappy because the building was so crude and poorly equipped. They felt that a more comfortable place should be provided, as they were the first refugees of those saved from the sea. So they replaced emergency cots with beds and put better furniture in the enlarged building. Now the life-saving station became a popular gathering place for its members, and they decorated it beautifully and furnished it exquisitely because they used it as sort of a club. Fewer members were now interested in actually going to sea on life-saving missions, so they hired lifeboat crews to do that work. The life-saving motif, however, prevailed in the club's decorations. And there was a liturgical lifeboat in the room where club initiations were held. About this time, there was a large shipwreck off the coast. And hard crews brought in the boatloads of cold, wet, and half-drowned people. They were dirty. They were sick. Some of them had black skin. Some of them had yellow skin. And the beautiful new club was in chaos. To keep this from happening again, the property committee called a business meeting. Immediately had a shower house built outside the club where the victims of the shipwrecks could be cleaned up before coming inside. So at the next business meeting, there was a split in the club membership. Most of the members wanted to stop the club's life-saving activities as being unpleasant and a hindrance to the normal social life of the club. Some members still insisted upon a life-saving station as their primary purpose and pointed out that they were still called a life-saving station. That was their business. But they were finally voted down. And were told that if they wanted to save lives, they could begin their own life-saving station. So they did. And as the years went by, the new station experienced the same changes that occurred in the old. It evolved into a club, and yet another life-saving station was founded. History continued to repeat itself. And if you visit the seacoast today, you'll find a number of exclusive clubs along the shore. Shipwrecks are frequent in those waters, but most of the people drown. Do we know what our business is? We're a life-saving station. More than just liturgical lifeboats and a cross that says, that's who we are. It really is who we are. And that's our business. And sometimes that's messy. Sometimes that's not pleasant. It's certainly not a cruise ship atmosphere if we're really going about our business. And sometimes we call business meetings and everybody gets to vote in a business meeting. And I'm going to tell you tonight and this weekend, every person here has a vote. You get to vote on whether the business continues as a life-saving station or a cruise ship. You say, boy, that's hard. Well, it is hard. You know, I'm going home in a couple of days and I'm telling the same thing in my church because we only have one mission. And there are people all around us that are drowning. And we got to get over ourselves. We got to get over what we've got and how nice. And praise God for wonderful worship centers. And this is a beautiful one. We have a beautiful one as well. But that's all fluff. That's not what we are here to do. And it's time to take care of business. So I call this meeting to order. And I want you to think about tonight what it might mean for you to vote in the affirmative. For you to vote and say, yes, we are and will be, have been, the kind of place that makes a difference in people's lives. If we take Jesus's business model, how he conducted himself doing his business, that passage of scripture we read, it said he went through all of the towns. So I would suggest to you that first item of business on your life that you ask yourself, and I ask myself, and I ask this church, and I ask my church over and over again, is do I understand the scope of my business and the harvest? Do I understand that? Do I understand that Jesus went through all the towns and the villages saying over and over again to people, I must, when they're saying, come over here, he goes, I must be about my Father's business. I must be about my Father's business. Yes, that's good, and that would be a lot of fun. That'd be enjoyable, but in this moment, I must be about my Father's business. And his last words to the disciples was, be about the Father's business. He said, go and make disciples, amen, of all nations. Be about my Father's business. I've been with you 3 years. I've tried to model that, and I've invited you to be partners. I've invited you to help build this kingdom. And here we are tonight, and the Lord says the same thing to me and you. Make disciples. Go everywhere. Go into the places that other people won't go. Go to the places other churches won't go. I think in the church, in Church of Nazarene, and I love this, it's my heart, it's my life, it's all I know. I've been a part of it. But that doesn't mean she's perfect in every place. It doesn't mean every church I have, and it doesn't mean I'm perfect by any means. But my heart is to see the church understand the scope of its mission. I served in Iowa for 8 years as district superintendent. And being a district superintendent gives you a unique insight into the life of churches. And I went to, and they're wonderful people, godly people. I know they were my friends. But I have to tell you that just a lot of places I would go when I pulled up and went in, and then when I got out in my car and headed home, I looked around and I was almost as if I could see a sign in the yard that said, going out of business. Going, they didn't say that. And that wasn't a, but in my mind, it was like, going out of business. And the reality is there were a number of them under my watch that just went out of business. In the Church of Nazarene, what I noticed at most of these churches I went to, it wasn't because they weren't missional, because they were. It wasn't because they didn't understand the Great Commission, because they did. Because I would see bulletin boards and posters on the wall from Nazarene Missions International, and I would see alabaster boxes everywhere, and I would see them advertising world mission offerings, and they did, and they gave faithfully to that stuff, and praise God, and I'm not belittling anything that they did. Church of Nazarene has churches in 160-some countries around the world, and that's because of the faithfulness. But you want to know something? Jesus said, go to those places, but you know what else he said? Go to Jerusalem. And most of those churches that I felt like had a going out of business sign sitting in the front yard were not going to Jerusalem. They were faithful, but they weren't going to Jerusalem. They weren't making a difference in Jerusalem. And they were about to go out of business. And some of the hardest meetings I had, it just broke my heart. I remember one Sunday afternoon, Rosie and I went to a little church, and they're just good people. And I'm not faulting them. I think they just... what was over the years, had lost the focus, or either never really, I'm not sure what it was. And to sit here on a stool in the middle with about eight or nine people left there and tell them their church was closing, it was going out of business. And I sat there one day and I wept with some people, and the sentiment was, what went wrong? And I wasn't unkind, and I wouldn't have dare said to them in that moment because it had been pointless. You just didn't take care of business. And you went out of business. You say, well, that never happened to us. Don't you kid yourself. Don't you kid yourself. There's not any of us here or any church that's exempt once they forget. And just because we've got nice facilities and liturgical lifeboats and all the trappings and everything looks like it, and we enjoy being together, is not a sign of success. That's just the overflow of a business, but it's not the business. of the church. And so we got to understand the scope of Jerusalem. Because as times change, we have to change, we have to adjust. I was amused. I don't see very many of these, but I saw one when I was coming through either is Jonesboro Avenue, when you come down in a big loop and there's a video store over on the left-hand side. I don't know, maybe somebody here owns that, so I'm not being critical, but I saw a video store and I said, What? A video. Now, for most of us here, you still got VCRs. Anybody here still have VCR? You play? Yeah, you do. Hey, let me tell you, the world has moved on. Now, you can hang out there if you want to, and they can continue to rent videos if they want to, but I just want to tell you, they're going out of business. Some point, maybe not tomorrow, maybe not next week, and maybe one, but they're going out of business because the world just doesn't do videos anymore. It's live stream, and it's whatever those other streams are that we don't even have. Do you understand what I'm saying? They don't have a sign out there yet that's going out of business sale. But the scope of our harvest has to go beyond just what we've been accustomed to doing and realize it is comprehensive. And Jesus said, Jerusalem. And I think it's, I know, as I've pastored, it is easier to do mission in Africa from Oklahoma. Jim and I pastor in Oklahoma. It's a lot easier to do missions over in Africa, sitting behind a desk in Oklahoma, when you just have to send them a check and raise a little money and feel like you've done your job and you fulfilled the mission. It's a lot easier to do that than it is to walk through the city. And if you're going to stay in business, you need to get a grip. And this is not an indictment on Anna Church by any means. Please don't hear that. Hear that from a pastor's heart and a leader's heart and somebody who loves the church and wants to see it go and grow and flourish. But I'm just telling you, Jerusalem needs us. Jerusalem needs us and needs who we are. So Jesus went through all the villages and it says Jesus saw the city. He not only went those places, but he actually saw what was going on. I would suggest to you that you don't see very much about what's going on around you because we're not trained to do that. You know, we have destination disease. I get in my car and I head to church. I don't pay attention much to what's going on between me and church there. But there's a whole lot going on around you that the Spirit wants to help you see and to identify with and to get a line on lifeboat and get out there and do it. But if you don't see it, you don't do it. But once you see it, once you begin to train your eye and you ask the Spirit to help you, you can't not see it. You just can't. It's that whole deal, you know, when you bought your new car and you thought you were the only one in the neighborhood that had one just like that. And all of a sudden, you see them everywhere. I bought a truck. It wasn't a new one, but it's new to me when I retired a GMC Sierra Red. I wanted a red truck. I didn't ask for very much. I said, Lord, I don't want very many things when I retire. Just a place to lay my head and place to serve. But if I could have a red truck, that'd really make me happy. So I bought a red truck and I'm happy. But you know what? I cannot believe how many red Sierra pickup trucks there are in the world. It's like, I mean, I thought I was special. I thought I was elite. I thought I was, I don't know what I thought, but they're everywhere because once I've seen it, I can't not see them anymore. And once you walk with Jesus and begin to see the shipwreck and the broken, you can't not see them anymore. You can choose to not do anything about it, but you can't not see them. And when the church would open their eyes and look and say, they're there, instead of saying, well, we can, they say, why can't we? Why can't I? He said, well, I'll call the preacher and have him go. No, no. I've been doing this for almost 50 years. Please don't call the preacher when there's somebody drowning right outside the boat you're setting in. It'll take him too long to get his started if his motor will even start. You're right there. And we have to not only see the scope of it, but we have to have eyes to see what's going on around us. When I pastored in Oklahoma, we had Wednesday night prayer meeting, and it was typical, traditional Wednesday night prayer meeting. We came and sang a couple songs and had some testimonies, and I preached. I don't know why we called it a prayer meeting, because usually we didn't pray very much, but we had testimonies. And every Wednesday night, Mary Bell would stand up and give a testimony. It'd be something like this. And it was sweet. It was heartfelt. Everybody appreciated it. And it wasn't long, but she would say something like, I would like to ask y'all if you'd pray for my son who lives up in Oregon. He's away from the Lord. And pray with me that God will send somebody to cross his path. In other words, send a lifeboat. Somebody pray that God will do that. Thank you. And she'd sit down. Every Wednesday night, exactly the same request. Faithful in that. And I know she prayed for that boy every day. But one Wednesday night, she came in and she stood up, and man, it started different. It felt different. And she started and she paused and she said, you know, my prayer request. And everybody's like, yeah. And she said, this week when I was praying for my boy, she said, God said to me, Mary Bell, whose boy are you reaching? Mary Bell, whose boy are you making a difference and trying to help? And I'm adding to this, but Mary Bell, whose boy is floating in the water right outside the boat you're in? And she said, and God convicted me and told me I need to start opening my eyes and looking for those that were around me. What a sweet prayer. What a place to come. What a place for realization that God has given us eyes to see if we will see. But we get so ingrown, and we just do. I do. I'm not careful. I have to stay on that. It's only on the edge all of the time and constantly being reminded. I sent the folks that work with me. And last Sunday morning, we had Vacation Bible School Sunday, and we had a great day. Had 9, 10, 11, 12 brand new people there, three new families that were there, first time. And it was so much fun just to meet them and greet them and there. And they left, said they'd be back. I don't know if they will. But I sent the leaders in my church a text before I left. I said, hey, have I, this is what basically what I said, not exactly where, have eyes this week when Haley walks in, have eyes this week when Monica walks in, and I named their children. Have eyes this week when Danny walks in. Have eyes to see that God is doing something there, and we have opportunity to there. Listen, all I'm telling you tonight is that if we're going to be in this business, then let's just do the business. And have eyes to see. I'm so glad to see you when you come to church. And I'm glad to see you. I'm glad to shake your hand. I'm glad to hug you. But you know who we ought to be looking for and have eyes to see is those that we've been reaching out there that may walk in the door of the clubhouse, and we can say, oh, so glad you're here. Let's get you over. Let's hit you shower. Let's get you caught. Let's get you cleaned up, and let's help you, give you a hot meal. And so Jesus, every place he went, he had eyes. That's why he went to Matthew's house, when he's surrounded by teachers and friends, because he had eyes to see. That's why he went to Zacchaeus' house, because he walked and he had eyes to see Zacchaeus, and nobody else saw Zacchaeus. And when the Holy Spirit comes and we're holiness people, and if we testify tonight to having a spirit-filled holiness experience, then it has to compel us and drive us beyond ourselves to see people out there. Because if that's not happening, I want to challenge and maybe question your experience of holiness. Because that's the outflow of what it means to be a holy man and a holy woman that sees other people. That's who Jesus was. That's what he did. It's what happened to Peter and John after the day of Pentecost. How many times do you suppose they had been to prayer at 3 in the afternoon? How many times do you suppose they had gone to the church where the liturgical lifeboat was at, and they met the rest of the disciples, and they had Sunday school class, and they taught, and every day they went the same path. But on the day after they were filled with the Spirit, the Bible says in Acts 3, they walked by and they saw a man there begging that they had never seen. Had he been there before? Exactly, he had been there. But they never saw him. But that day they did. What did they do? They stopped. And they said, "Hey, brother, what can we do?" He said, "We don't have any gold or silver, but in the name of Jesus." And you know what they did? They didn't say, "Have a nice day." It says they reached out their hand and they took his hand and they helped him up. Listen, I'm going to tell you, that's the scope of the harvest. That's having eyes to see and time to stop and to deal. So if the harvest is our business, then we got to open our eyes and pay attention to what's happening around us. If the harvest is our business, then we have to have, listen to me now, a broken heart for it. You just have to have a broken heart for lost people, because if you don't, you're not going to make any difference because you won't care enough. But Jesus wants to break your heart. He wants to make you lay awake at night and pray for the prodigal, pray for the lost, pray for the people that they, how long's it been since God's kept you awake at night praying for somebody that you knew was lost? Probably one of your grandkids or something. You've done that, but and we should, but what about beyond that? And Jesus looked at Jerusalem, says he wept over it. He wept. How long's it been since you wept over your city? Have you wept over your neighborhood? Listen, I'm preaching conviction on all of us here tonight, myself too. How long's that been? I don't know the answer for that for you, but I know that it's about being all in. And if we're not, it's not going to make any difference in what we're doing. Praying over lost people. We started prayer meeting a year ago on Wednesday night at Sykeston. I preached for 3 or 4 weeks and stuff, and preaching through the book of Acts and preaching and, you know, basically just said, "Hey, look, you know, we can do all this stuff, but if we aren't praying and don't have a sense of urgency, and our hearts aren't bleeding for the lost and for our church, then I'm not sure that that's going to make any difference." And so we started meeting every Wednesday night. There were 4 of us, I think, or 5. And some Wednesday nights, you know, it's tough to get down there. I mean, I'm retired, 45 minutes away, you know, and not, this isn't about me, but it just, it's a commitment. And some folks drove from Charleston every week. A couple of ladies that come every week, and some from there in town. And so there are 4 or 5 of us, and we pray. And God began to bring some new people in last year through Vacation Bible School. So every Wednesday night, what we would do is we would pray. Some sit in the chairs, and some few kneel at the altar, but they kneel at their chairs and stuff. And at the end of the service, at the end of the time, we would talk about, okay, last Sunday morning, Michael and Megan Johnson were here and their 4 kids. And I said, "Let's pray for them." So we get up and we go back here, and they used to sit right there on the back row. And all 5 of us would get, and we'd hold hands around, and we'd just cry, and we'd be with Michael and be with Megan this week. And Lord, you're drawing their hearts in. And I don't know all the mess they're in, but God, and we prayed, we prayed, we prayed, we prayed. And they started coming more regular, started coming more regular. Within 2 weeks, I had opportunity. I sat with Megan. She accepted the Lord. 7 months later, Michael accepted the Lord. We started Celebrate Recovery Ministry. And one Friday night, Celebrate Recovery, Michael prayed, received Christ in his heart and his life. And God has transformed their lives. And we prayed. And so about 2 weeks ago on Wednesday night, Michael and Megan and his brother Brian showed up to prayer meeting. And we prayed. And Michael had a friend named Matt who had been texting him at 1 o'clock in the morning. And after Michael got saved, he knew what his business was. He had to get him to work, but he just stayed in there with him and he kept texting Matt. And old Matt showed up at church. Michael couldn't believe it. And Matt showed up at Celebrate Recovery. And so what a joy last week as we see Michael coming live with this, that he stepped into this and that God's using him in this kind of a way, that the whole group, now there were 12, 13 of us on that Wednesday night there to pray. And we went back and we stood around where Matt sat on Sunday morning and we all held hands. I told Michael, I said, we did this for your family every Wednesday night, Michael. And now you're doing it for Matt. And the beat goes on. Do you understand this? The scope of it, seeing it and eyes to see it, but a heart to embrace and feel for the people that God's put in your space, whatever that takes to reach them. A broken heart for it. Jesus wept over it and he had compassion on them. If the harvest is going to be our business, then I don't have to just pray for it and have eyes to see it and understand the scope of it. You got to participate. You got to participate. The life-saving station we talked about there, they just quit participating. They just hire other people to do work. Let some nonprofit take care of it. We'll just send them some money. Let me tell you what, if Church of Jesus Christ is going to grow and expand and flourish, and that's you and that's me, that's Anna and that's Sykes in Missouri, it's going to grow and flourish because we all voted for it too and said, we are active members. Do you know in Church of Nazareth, we have a whole list of inactive members? You've got more people on your membership list, but maybe your pastor keeps up on them. Most churches that I've been to with DS, membership list is about that long, and people come to church about that long. And they're just inactive. I don't know why the cruise ship went the wrong direction one day for some of them. I don't know how all that happens. But the point of it is this evening that you and I must participate in the process. Jesus said, go. Paul says about that process, he says, I planted the seed. Apollos watered it. We're shifting metaphors now a little bit from shipwreck to seed planting. I planted the seed. Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. And it just astounds me how we in the church think that the kingdom of God can grow or the church can grow or we can reach people if we're not planting seed and we expect something to happen. I'm telling you, all these fields you see out there that are growing and flourishing, they're only happening because somebody got the seed out of the barn and put it in the ground. And it makes a harvest. And you and I are called by God to plant seed. Seeds of kindness, seeds of the gospel that makes a difference in someone's life. My story again goes back to the Church of the Nazarene in Cape Girardeau, Missouri. I think the preacher during that day, I only know because I've heard it because I was too young to remember, but was I think J. Paul Tucker was the name of a preacher. And my mom and dad had a cousin named Glenn Kinder. And I know Doris, I probably knows Glenn Kinder. And my mom and dad went through a rough time in their young marriage and they ended up divorced. And then they remarried and they had these little old boys. I'm 2 years older than my brother, and we were 3 and 1 and 4 and 2. And Glenn Kinder kept inviting my mom and dad to church, kept planting seed. And they showed up and got their name on the Sunday school roll. And me and my brother got our names on the Sunday school roll, maybe the cradle roll. I don't know. We used to have cradle roll. Remember that? Some of you old timers with me, remember the cradle roll? And kept track of all the babies. Kept track of all the prospects. That's what good businesses do. Keep track of prospects. And they kept track of us. And every Sunday afternoon, when my mom and dad didn't go to church, which was more often than when they went, Miss Pearl, who was over the nursery and the little kids, would call my mom on Sunday afternoon. And with all the kindness in the world, not any condemnation at all, would say, "Lois, I missed my little boys this morning. Are you all okay?" I remember when I got older, my mom said, "I used to dread that phone call every Sunday afternoon." But she just kept calling. And I didn't have the heart. And I, when the phone, we didn't have, you can look on the dial and see who it is. It's just phone ringing. You pick it up and it's Miss Lois. This is Miss Pearl. And she planted another seed of kindness, another seed of kindness, another seed of kindness. And that went on for about 3 years till one Sunday night when I was 8 years old, my mom and dad came forward and got saved at the Nazarene Church in Cape Girardeau and changed our life. Why? Because someone, a simple little lady, nursery, threw out a lifeline every week, spread some seed every week, kindness, and said, "Hey," she knew what her business was. She wasn't there just babysitting, taking care of kids. She was pouring her life into not only the kids, but into their parents as well. Do you understand that if you're going to be part of the business, part of the franchise, you've got to participate at whatever level and place that God has given you the gifts and the graces to participate in? When I lived in Tennessee, I was walking every morning and I walked down the road a mile or so from the house, and there was an old farmhouse on the edge of the city, a farm, and had a real nice home, and this yard that was just it I mean, it's beautiful. I mean, literally beautiful. And I'd walk by and notice it every week, and one time he'd plow up the whole section of the yard, and I thought, you know, what's he doing? And then the next thing, I'd come back a month later, and it was just, and he's mo and I stopped one day. And I found out his name was Mr. Wilson. And I said, "Mr. Wilson," I said, "my name's Kim Smith." And I said, "Listen, I walk by here every morning. And man, I've been noticing your yard. And it is beautiful. I mean, it's thick, it's luscious, it's green." And he just stood there on his on the handle of his rake and listened to me. I said, "Can you tell me what you're doing and what's making the difference in that? Because my yard don't look like that." He said, "Well, pretty simple." He said, "You sow the seed like someone else is paying for it." Hear what he's saying? Sow the seed like someone else is paying for it. Sow it generously. Just keep sowing it. Put more than you think you need. And if you sow the seed generously, guess what's going to happen? You're gonna have a harvest because God will make it grow. Participate to do that. You gotta have a lifeboat. You gotta have a seed spreader. Whatever it is that God calls you to. You say, "Well, I couldn't do that." Well, I beg to differ with you. There's not a person in here tonight, not a single person, no exceptions. They can't do that. Have eyes to see, know the scope of it, and a willingness to spread seed, make phone calls like Miss Pearl, stay on it, get in the boat. Sometimes it's messy, sometimes it's not. But here we sit. Here we sit, week after week. Camels were in the zoo, father and the son. And the young son camel says to his dad, "Dad, why do we have such big humps?" And dad says, "Well, son, that's so we can carry water, because in the desert it's really hot. And we got to stay hydrated, so we've got these big humps to help us when we're in the desert." "Dad, why we got such big feet?" He said, "Well, that's simple too, son, because the sand will absorb that and it distributes our weight in, and we can walk on the sand. Big feet." "Oh, Dad, why have we got this fur all over us?" He says, "Well, that's simple too, son. It's so when it gets cold at night in the desert, we can stay warm." Little camel thought about that for a minute, and he looked at his dad and he says, "Dad, what are we doing in the zoo?" And sometimes I wonder about that, what we're doing in the zoo, when God's given us everything we need to be in the darkest nights and the hottest days and parched lands, that we can make a difference. So I'm about ready to ask for a motion to adjourn this meeting. But I want you to ask yourself for a minute, right before we do, how do you vote? What's your vote? Keep it open. Keep doing what God's asking you to do. Or just let it stay. Let it play out. And those of us that are older that probably won't be around, however this plays out, that's no excuse. Our role is to do what we can do right now. So how do you vote? So I don't know what the Holy Spirit spoke to you tonight on this lesson, sermon, challenge. But your vote makes a difference. And if you'd like to vote tonight, then you can do that by just saying, "Yes, I'm in favor. It's what I want. It's what I want for me. I don't want from the church. I vote yes. Both hands in here. I'm yes. I'm all in. I'm all in." Randy, would you come and play for just a minute? Something anybody can play. You play guitar or something. Just simple. It's. I want to ask you to stand with me now. So calling this meeting to a close. We're about to adjourn. We're going to reconvene tomorrow. But for tonight, we've covered the agenda, and I'm calling for the vote. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes, and I know it's not necessary for everybody to come to the altar. I know that. I've been here long enough. You have good hearts, and you can vote yes right there. But there may be somebody this evening who needs to vote yes just by coming forward and kneeling at the altar and saying, "God, I'm all in. And I'm all in. I don't know what this is going to cost me or church, but I'm all in." And if you want to vote yes on your knees around the altar, I invite you just to come. Just come and pray. It doesn't matter what other people think. We're here about voting yes. Anybody? I want to vote yes. We're going to wait just for a minute. It's just a sign that says, "Hey, I'm all in. I'm all in." I vote yes. That's my vote. Amen. God bless you, brother. So I'm going to ask you, or I'll pray a closing prayer. Your head's bowed, eyes closed. Some are still coming to vote yes. I'm just going to wait a minute. I'm just going to wait a minute. Sometimes we get in a hurry and we rush the spirit. And yeah, Lord, bless you. Just say yes to Jesus. That's all this is yes, Jesus. I'm in. I'm in. I'm a partner. I'm all in. I'll go to the swampiest places, to the roughest waters, the darkest nights, because I was rescued myself from that kind of a place. And I know what it's like to be lost in that place. And I know what it's like to be found and delivered. And I'm all in. Anybody else want to just vote yes around the altar? Okay. Aziz, pray here. If you're voting yes from where you're standing there this evening, and your yes is just simply, I'm all in. I want the church to be about the business. I want to be about the business. Would you just raise your hand? You say, it's yes for me tonight. It's yes for me. Just raise your hand up. It's yes for me tonight. God bless you. Father, tonight, Lord, I come and we adjourn this meeting now. And it looks like the yeses carry it. And so we're going to go forward. We're going to go forward now and face the waves and face the winds and face the challenges. We're going to go forward. And we're going to claim victory for some lost people tonight and tomorrow morning and tomorrow night. And Lord, whatever you ask of us, we're just going to say yes. That's who we are because we are open for business. And that's the way it is. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.